Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 7 through 12, Matthew 7, 7 through 12, and following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. To hear the word of the Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. We come again to the topic of prayer, and prayer is such a significant part of a believer's life. The entire scriptures witness that, and it's a great comfort and encouragement to pray, as well as sometimes a great challenge. There are times when we don't feel like praying. We know we have to pray. We know we need to pray, but we don't feel like praying. There are other times when we're so desperate for help, we can't think of doing anything else but praying. We can't even think about doing the busyness of our life except for needing to pray. And the benefits of prayer to us, we know some of them at least, we know up front, it helps us to express our dependence upon God. We know that. We need Him. We need His help and His grace. We are in prayer able to acknowledge that He is the source of our help and our hope in the things in life that we deal with. By it, it's a means by which God has given us where we get His help. But as we come to this particular instruction on prayer and command for prayer so quickly after the Lord's Prayer, there's some questions that kind of come to our mind. Why is Jesus already getting back to the topic of prayer? What's he driving at here after giving us such a detailed instruction earlier? What is it that he's driving at in this particular command and instruction, and what's the connection? You might have heard me read the Golden Rule in 7:12, and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? That's kind of dropped in the middle of nowhere, and hopefully you'll see there is a connection. But we have this command to pray, the exhortation to prayer, and I want us to think through that. He exhorts his disciples to pray, and he gives them this amazing universal, almost unconditional statement that you will receive an answer. Absolutely. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open. And it's important for us to think about just exactly what are we doing. So let's look at the command itself. You see it there in verse 7. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. It's a straightforward command. This is not an option. This is something you must do. But there's three statements of prayer: ask, seek, knock, that are three different ways of looking at the act of prayer, and they seem to be increasing in intensity. So what does it mean to ask? Well, the Greek word for ask means to ask. Nothing surprising there, is it? You have to verbalize it, you know, either outwardly or in your mind, in your heart. You have to verbalize it. You have to ask. If you're going to get a request, you have to ask. And then seek seems to be intensifying it. You're ratcheting it up a notch. It's something that maybe is more difficult to attain. You're seeking the will of God. You're seeking His purpose. You're seeking what He might accomplish. You're more taking your request up a notch, and then you're knocking. And it's almost as though there's a barrier between you and what you need, and you're having to knock on the door to see if God will open it. So there's sort of an intensifying of your prayer life, depending on the circumstances and the thing that you're looking for. There's another thing about this command is, and this is for you English people, it's a present imperative. And what that communicates or means in this case is that you have to keep on doing it. It's a persistence in prayer that he's commanding. You don't just do it one time. You keep on doing it over and over and over and over again. It's similar to the parable Jesus taught in Luke chapter 8 about the persistent widow who persistently went to the judge who didn't care for men or God. And he didn't want to do anything that this woman asked him for, but she kept going to him when he finally decided, I'm going to give in to this woman and deal with her case so she'll quit bothering me. Now, God's not like that judge at all. He's not at all put out with you coming to him. But the illustration is, or the beginning of that illustration, Jesus says or Luke tells us that he taught this parable so that men would always pray and never give up. It's persistence in prayer that God is encouraging. It's persistence in prayer that Jesus is commanding. And you know, and I know, there are some prayer requests that you pray for every day or maybe several times a day. I mean, you like me, when you get up in the morning and you're praying, you pray for Jessica. When you have lunch, you pray for Jessica. And when you pray in the evening, it's persistent prayer. You keep praying. Or some of the other things on our prayer list, you just keep praying. You're not going to quit praying until you get it. And the assurance, and we'll look at it in more detail in a minute, but the assurance, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Those three statements are equivalent to or tantamount to the fact of Jesus saying, ask until you receive. Seek until you find. Knock until it's open to you. So there's a persistence in prayer that he's definitely encouraging. And as part of his encouragement to us to keep doing that is he gives us that amazing promise. If you ask, you will receive. You seek, you will find. You knock, and it will be open to you. It's a great encouragement to us in our prayer life not to give up. Now, we do wrestle as believers with the problem of unanswered prayer. And that's a very good topic, and I'm going to deal with it in greater detail in a future sermon. It's the prayers that we seem to ask that don't seem to have an answer, or they're answered in a way that we weren't too much looking for. But the context here, I think, helps us to appreciate this particular prayer. What are we asking for? And how do we know that God will, in every case, answer this prayer? Well, what is it? The assurance is not only in the statement of Jesus, but it's also in the comparison. He says, who of you, if you're a father, if your child asks you for a piece of bread, will you give them a stone? Or if they ask for a fish, will you give them a snake? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that is, human fathers are sinners, and they have selfish interests, like all humans. But if you, as a human father, as a sinner, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. We can do it. Will not God? We tend to look at God, especially because even as we think about prayer, we know that God's going to answer it in the way that's best for us. And we think of prayer life in general. We think of some of the conditions for prayer. We tend to look at God as sort of a begrudging giver, like that judge. He doesn't really want to answer your prayer, but if you pester him long enough, he will. But remember, that's the idea of pagans. When Jesus was teaching us the Lord's Prayer, remember, he said you don't have to keep praying the same words over and over and over again, as though you're trying to whittle God down to answer you. God is not a stingy God. Jesus, remember, told us that he is your Father in heaven, and yet your Father knows what you need even before you ask. The Father is not ill-tempered. He's long-suffering. He's patient. And you and I ought not to be suspicious of his kindness and his delight to answer your prayers. He delights to answer your prayers. As James says, we don't receive because we don't ask. What are we asking for specifically in this ask, seek, and knock? Well, one thing that helps us, Herman Ritterbos discusses the fact that one of the primary things we're asking for in this particular context is an expansion, and it supports the unconditional answer, assurance of answered prayer. Is that in the context, it's Jesus' expansion on Jesus' words in John 5. So turn to John 5, 13 to 16. And in John 5, 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." And so from that point on, Jesus is really expounding on what it means for you to be the light of the world, or to be salt and light in this world, to do your good deeds before men and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And he goes through a lot of different things. He talks about the sixth command. You shall not kill. You're not supposed to be angry at your brother. Don't commit adultery. You need to be faithful and pure in your life. He talks to you about loving your enemies, not being an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but loving your enemies, giving to those, even those who despitefully use you. He talks about how you're to give, how you're to pray, how you're to fast, how you're to deal with your riches of your possessions, and how you're to care for them, and not to worry, not to be filled with anxiety in your life, not to be judgmental toward one another. And when you come down to the end of that list of things that you're supposed to do to be shine your light before men, that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, if you're honest, you're saying, "I can't do it. I cannot do it. It's more than I'm capable of." And that's where Jesus says, for this, you need to ask. And you need to seek. And you need to knock. Again, as Ritterbos says, since he's almost at the end of his exposition of the righteousness that belongs to the kingdom of heaven, he offers prayer as the means to overcome the difficulties that his commandments set before us. And we have this comparison again that reminds us, what is it we're asking for? And the comparison, remember, it's the father who hears his child say, "I want a piece of bread," and he doesn't give him a stone. He doesn't say, "Look, this rock is kind of brownish and it looks like a loaf of bread. Why don't you try your hand at this?" Or your child asks for a fish You don't say, well, here's something scaly and wet and it's wiggly. Why don't you try your teeth on this? But the Father gives him what he needs. And Jesus says, the Father is giving his child good gifts. The child is not asking for, on a whim, for the frivolous things of life. The child is asking for the necessities of life. He's asking for what he needs to live. And there's where the comparison comes into our prayer that Jesus is commanding us here. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, the other version of the Lord, of the Sermon on the Mount, you have Jesus saying, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? A key thing that Jesus is saying that you ask for and that you seek for and that you knock for, even when it seems overwhelming, is the grace that God, that you need to live the Christian life. The grace that you need, the strength of God that you need to live a life that is godly and will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And what Jesus is saying, if you're praying for that, that's a prayer that will always be answered. That prayer, if you pray that prayer, you're in the midst of temptation, you're in the midst of struggle. If you're praying that prayer, Lord, I'm asking for grace to meet this need. I'm seeking your will in this time of difficulty. I am knocking for you to open the door. What you're doing is you're praying scripture. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Remember, Paul wrote, no temptation has taken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you can bear up under it. If you ask for that way of escape and you're persistent about it, it will be, if you seek that way of escape and you're persistent about it, if you're knocking on God's door for that way of escape and you're persistent about it, it will be made clear. God will answer that prayer request in no uncertain terms, completely and absolutely. The problem is, we're Christians, we know we're getting into sin, and we'll ask God for a way out, but then it's just sort of half-hearted. Because we sort of want to get into it anyway. Our sinful nature does, for sure. And we don't persist in that prayer. We're not diligent to ask. We're not diligent to seek. We're not persistent to knock. And God's absolute, unconditional, absolute promise that this prayer will be answered is your prayer for grace in your time of need. The challenge for you and I is to apply this prayer to our lives. It's not opening the door to every frivolous whim that you have. Oh, Lord, I'd like this or I'd like that. He's not throwing it out then. He's asked, but he guarantees that he will answer the prayer, Lord, help me with your grace to live for you today. He will answer that prayer without a doubt. Absolutely and completely. And the challenge for you and me is to obey this command to ask and to seek and to knock for that grace. Well, we come to that verse 12, which again seems to drop out of the middle of nowhere. What's commonly referred to as the golden rule. So in everything, now that's a pretty all-encompassing statement. So what Jesus is teaching us here is this is something you need to do, not only when it's easy, but all the time. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You are to act towards others in a way that you would want them to treat you. It's stated in the positive, not so much, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Probably the flip side's okay, but it's positive for you to act in a gracious and kind way to other people the way you would want them to treat you. And again, it seems to have dropped out of nowhere. What in the world is it doing here? And what's it doing connected to the prayer to ask, to seek, to knock? Well, it's because if we look back again at Jesus' exposition of what it means to do your good deeds before men that they may glorify God, your Father in heaven, many of the things that he's talked about, nearly all of them, but many of the things he's talked about since that statement has to do with the second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself. And when you're praying, ask and seeking and finding, you're praying for God to help you to love your neighbor as yourself. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To act. The first table of the law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second table of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. You don't think you need to pray for God's help to do that? If you were here last week and you were listening to Don't Judge One Another, you know how hard that is. Well, they didn't do it the way I think they should do it. You know, I'm careful. I generally, by God's grace, don't do this when I go listen to another person preaching. There has been a time or two, and it wasn't critical, but I thought, well, I think I would have done the text this way. But then I kind of slapped him. No, you're not here to critique. You're here to be edified by the Word of God. But it's hard not to judge. You don't think you need to ask, seek, and knock for God's help not to do that? To do unto others as you would have them do unto you? You know you do. So there's the connection. That's where it all fits together. Jesus is sort of coming to a conclusion or a summary of what does it mean to live in a way that honors the second table of the law. And then he makes that statement. For this sums up the law and the prophets. He's bringing things to sort of a summary. He's not ending the sermon yet, but he's getting close to ending this particular sermon. And he's summing up this particular section of loving your neighbor. Do to them as you would want them to do to you, and thus fulfill the law and the prophets. You honor God as he has commanded you. You and I have a very high and challenging calling to live the Christian life, to do our good deeds before men that they might see them and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And you and I are given here by Jesus both a command and a means, a tool, by which we can be helped to do that. Through the prayer. Through the persistent prayer to the Lord. That we might live in a way that would glorify Him and that would love our neighbor. May you and I be persistent in prayer. And persistent in living in the way that God calls us to, that Jesus calls us to, all supported and answered and blessed by Jesus' grace toward us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your word and its truth. We thank you for our calling. We pray, O Lord, that we would honor you and glorify you. We pray that we would use the means that you've given to us to live in a way that would honor and glorify you. May you bless us as we depart in a few moments and enter this week. And may all our lives be unto you for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.